and the entire world system for that matter. But going quickly back to Moses, Moses went back and God took his people out of slavery. We all know that story very well. What we forget is after Pharaoh and his empire started losing power and influence, another empire rises. How many of you know when one goes down, somebody else will fill that slot? So here comes the Assyrian Empire. And most of you may be not knowing that the book of Jonah was written from the viewpoint of the Assyrian Empire, because Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. And when God sent Jonah to go and preach to Nineveh, in the headquarter of the Assyrian Empire, Jonah didn't want to go. These guys are evil, they're wicked, I'm not going. Sounds pretty much like we talk today in the church, correct? We're not going there. God says, you're going anyway. Jonah said, no. God said, well, I got a few things prepared for you. You may not like to ride, but you will go. You'll go. Jonah eventually ends up in Nineveh, and he does exactly what God told him to do. And these people got a brief period of the grace of God because they repented. God extended that empire. And I'm telling you all this because there's so many false prophets right now running around in the United States of America. They're telling all kinds of different garbage. And most of you are listening to it. Listen carefully. Listening to a false prophet will definitely cloud your view and your vision of what God is capable of doing. If America would come to a place that America would repent, God would extend the United States of America. If America is not repenting, there will be no grace period. There will be judgment. The Assyrians had to eventually recognize that too. They got so cocky that they came down, and eventually God used them to bring the northern 10 tribes into captivity, take them out from the promised land which God placed them in through Moses, and carried them everywhere and dispersed them everywhere. It was a judgment. And then, once they were not doing God's will, the Assyrians, God let them fade away. And a new empire came to the surface by the name of Babylon. And this is where Daniel is going to be dealing with, that third major empire. Because, as you have learned last week, the undertitle of that whole series is God's sovereignty over kingdoms and his unfolding plan for the future will never change. Let me say it again. God's sovereignty over kingdoms and his unfolding plan for the future is unchangeable. You can extend the grace period of God, or you can go against God and get the judgment of God. As a matter of fact, that applies for you privately as well. You can come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can say, I'm done running my own show. And you can say, Lord, I need you because I know I am more than capable to make a mess out of my life. And you all can say, done that. And then God comes in and gives you mercy and grace if you come to him. If you want to do it yourself, then you're going to find out there are limitations. You are not sovereign. And you're not having a plan for the future because you don't know the future. God does. And I think these are vital lessons to learn. So when we hear the word Babylon, normally we hear idolatry. Why? We as Christians, we love to go to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and there is obviously Babylon in the 18th chapter. And by that time, Babylon is known as the whore, the spiritual, religious, economic, and political whore. She is for sale. That's what that means. She goes for the highest bidder. Our political leaders are telling us today that's exactly what we're doing. The highest bidder, we're going for it. Our economic leadership tells us if there is more money to be made, we don't care about people. We're going to make more money on the back of the people who are working for them. The religious leaders are not better off. We're looking for those who give the most, and these are the ones we cater to. Who cares about the rest? That's called a spiritual whore in the Bible. And so when we hear about Babylon, we're dealing with all these kind of things. And I thank God for the book of Daniel, because we're finding a few people who are not for sale, period. There are always a few. Let's go to Daniel. We read the first 6 verses again like last week. Just in case you missed it, you have one more chance to mark some things. In the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. And we looked at that last week. With some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. You can see 2 different spiritual entities ruling here. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youth without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 2 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel, he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah, he called Shadrach. And Mishael, he called Meshach. And Azariah, he called Abednego. And we stop right there. The Tower of Babel, which we are also familiar with from the book of Genesis, is the tower that stood exactly at the same place where the city of Babylon was built. As a matter of fact, Nebuchadnezzar himself had it inscribed into the tablets that he was chosen by his God to build or rebuild Babylon at the same foundation stones where the Tower of Babel was built upon. So we are dealing now with spiritual battles, more than physical battles. Here is Daniel and his 3 friends. They obviously had all the prerequisites the king was looking for. And then he invited them into the palace and gave them the big banquet and told them, you are going to participate in that food with all the rituals, everything else. And my first thought was, how many youth would we have today in America, 17, 18 years of age, would be invited to the White House, would be treated like royalty, would be promised everything if they only participate in the way this culture of Babylonia works and leave their own culture behind? How many do you think would there be who would be strong enough to withstand that kind of pressure? Or let's say, let's leave the youth alone, and let's say, any American citizen who will get this kind of treatment. What do you think, how strong do you have to be in order to withstand such a powerful temptation? Or here in America, where we love the almighty dollar, let me say it this way. How many of you will be able to say, I don't care if you give me $50 or $100 million cash today, I would never, ever forsake my father's culture when it comes to serve God. Never. I don't think we really understand how powerful these idols of money and power are. They're super powerful. They go right to the bottom of our human nature, the old human nature. We know, by the time Daniel arrives there, Daniel knew all about the Tower of Babel. He was very well versed in the Old Testament. He understood all these stories Moses wrote in the first five books. The first five books, every child in Israel knew they could almost recite it verbatim. That's how well they were trained. And so when they came to Babylon, they recognized the Tower of Babel was actually built right here. And what's the reason for the Tower of Babel? A spiritual battle. God said after Noah comes out of the ark that you are going to have to start all over again because we are going to make you fruitful now, Noah, you and your family. There are only eight of those left. And I want you to multiply and then spread all over the world. You're going to go and fill the dominion mandate from Genesis. And they said, forget it. We have a better plan. Our power is if we are all together in one place. That's how we can have power. If we are getting dispersed, we are all on our own out there, and we have to depend on God and not on one another, and therefore we are going to stay here and build ourselves something where we have direct connection with the spiritual realm. And obviously we know the story. God comes down and takes care of that problem. Dr. Michael Heiser, in his book, The Unseen Realm, which I mentioned quite often because it's such a gift for those who are reading it to understand a little bit more how the spiritual battle is raging. This is what he said. The famous story of the building of the Tower of Babel is about much more than an ill-fated construction project and language confusion. The episode is at the heart of the Old Testament worldview. Listen carefully. He said, the episode is at the heart of the Old Testament worldview. Let's stop there for a second. What Michael Heiss is telling us, and he's right, that the church as a whole does not understand Old Testament worldview. Because they're ignoring the spiritual battle. And when you don't have a solid worldview according to the Old Testament, you don't have a real genuine worldview, biblical worldview of the New Testament. And then you have only one more option, and that is a worldview that is under the guidance and jurisdiction of the ruler of this world, and that worldview changes according to Satan's desires. Would you have ever believed 5 years ago that there are 72 identity marks you can call yourselves to be? When I grew up, there was only male and female. That's all there was. And I knew what I was. I was not confused. And I knew what I was going to marry, too. I was not confused. Today, I listened to an interview yesterday where a person went to interview college kids in UC Berkeley, California. I know UC Berkeley is one of the most liberal colleges on universities in the world. But I could not believe the answers these kids gave. First, he started with the interview, always puts the microphone into their face and said, what are you? Are you male or female? And these people just identified themselves, I'm a female, or I'm a male. And I thought, okay, they got it. Then he said, what do you think how many gender identity options you have? And the first was a lady, she said, well, they're infinite. Okay, so the clip went out, went to the next one. There was a male student. And he said, so you identify as a male. Why? Well, I am a male. He said, so how many identities can you actually call yourselves to be if you wake up tomorrow morning? And he said, oh, according to what we just learned, 72. So they teach that garbage in colleges, and we pay for it. So then he asks a famous question, can you tell me what they are? And the guy was totally stunned and said, I have no idea. But he believes it. I thought this was hilarious. If it wouldn't be a worldview today, it is amazing. So people just saying things somebody else says and get totally confused. And then they say, well, my professor said so, therefore it is so. Well, I have some good news for you. This is what the Bible says. God made them male and female. And somehow God forgot to tell us later on there will be 70 more coming. But when Adam and Eve started out, there was male, female. When Noah comes out of the ark, there were male, female. And then they started fiddling around with some stuff. Why do we say that? Because we don't want to admit that there is a God who created us and had a very specific purpose, how he created us. A man doesn't like that. Dare do you tell me that I'm a female or a male? One lady, I had to laugh out loud. I was sitting on my mower yesterday, mowing, as I was listening to this interview, you know. When I'm doing the summer mow grass, I have a wonderful time. I always tell my wife, all my podcasts I put aside in the file, I'm listening when I have time. During the winter, I have no time. But what can you do on a mower? You can't talk to the grass, you know. So you got to listen to something. So anyway... One person came up with this idea in that interview and saying, well, you know, I know that there's 72. But I'm a female. Oh, but I mean, biologically, I'm a female. And I had to laugh out. What are you calling yourselves then? Sometimes you're not biological? That would be a hybrid. That would be something we would go back to Genesis chapter 6 that caused the big flood to begin with. So what is going on in the worldviews? You say, well, the sexuality of the people and how they say it has nothing to do with the worldview. Yes, it has everything to do. Because you and I will eventually have to face the reality that if you get a job and you are not believing that worldview, you might not gonna get the job. Your thinking is not according to the new worldview. And so let's see what Michael Heiss has to say about that. He said, this episode, the building of the Tower of Babel, is directly connected with the worldview we're going to have. It was at Babylon where people sought to make a new Shem. That means a new name. Listen, you may not think so, but when somebody wants to identify sexually different, that's a new name. As a matter of fact, there are so many identifications today, and they use letters to put a word together. I have no clue what they're talking about it. Never heard of it. If Mr. Webster would be around, he would have to make a brand new dictionary. He said, by building a tower that reached to the heavens, the realm of the gods. See, that was never about, can we build a skyscraper? This was about, how can we connect with spiritual beings? The city is once again cast as the source of sinister activity and knowledge. He refers to chapter 6 of Genesis. This is when spiritual beings wanted to, well, actually succeeded almost to full success, to fiddle around with our DNA, with human DNA, and the genome, and create their own hybrid creatures. Now, I've always said, probably for the last 10 years, that we are going to revisit that again. What was just a couple of weeks ago in the news? That they actually took human embryos and mixed them with creatures. And when you look to Babylon, and you look at the incredible palace walls, and you look at the gates and all the things they built, and you look at what's going on, you can see that there are actually creatures such as lion or bulls with a human head on it. Where did they get this idea from? And this is what they saw when Daniel and his friends came to Babylon. They never seen these kind of things. Let's go quickly to Genesis chapter 11. Some of you still haven't reduced your pupil size after I said the first thing. Let's see if we can go to Genesis chapter 11 and see if we can straighten that out. This is after the flood. This is when they building like mad the Tower of Babel. This is what it says, beginning in verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. Why do you think so? Because there was no confusion. Everybody understood everyone. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, that means in the spiritual realm, and let us make a name for ourselves, that's that name, Shem, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. So they did not want to go where God told them to go. And the Lord came down to see that the city and the tower which the children of men had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. He said, they will reach into the spiritual realm and get information from fallen, rebellious spiritual beings, and they will go back to Genesis 6 if they have to in order to accomplish what they want to do. I would have to do another disastrous change, just like the flood. But God couldn't use another flood because he promised he will never, ever do the same judgment upon the earth. And God keeps his words. So he goes, and he said, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down on their confused language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. There we go. See that? Therefore Yahweh scattered them over the face of the whole earth. What we are not being told is how God scattered them. He just scattered them. Because you have to go into Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 8 and 9 to figure out how did God disperse them and why did he do what he did. And if you go quickly to Deuteronomy 32, verses 8 and 9, I think we wrote it out for them. Yeah, here we go. It says, when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, that's on Babel, he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. These are the very sons of God that were rejoicing when God laid the foundation of the earth. And the sons of God were rejoicing in that, the Bible says. These are spiritual creatures God made. But the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob, his allotted heritage. Now, if you read in some of your commentaries, biblical commentaries next to it, it says that the sons of God were sons of Israel or sons of Shem. And obviously that's impossible because Israel was not in existence at that time. So they just want to take people in the theological scholarship arena many times do not like anything that goes deeply spiritual. Because that goes against the grain that reason is superseding spiritual truth. No, reason should be used to look into spiritual truth. So we should never be dumb and just take everything what we may hear. We need to reason things out. So Dr. Michael Heiser, and I wrote down on the, it's a big book, so I gave you the page number if you want to look it up. He said, Deuteronomy 32, 8 and 9 describes how Yahweh's dispersal of the nations of Babel resulted in his disinheriting the nations as his people. This is the Old Testament equivalent of Romans 1, 18 and 19. For those of you maybe not so familiar with, in Romans 1, you recognize that the people had a very clear guidelines how they have to look at the world and how the relationship with God ought to be. Then people said, no way, we're going to do our own thing. Who cares about God? Or like maybe a congressman 6 months ago said, in this chamber, it doesn't matter what God thinks. This is our chamber. In other words, we are God here. We don't need the God which you want to bring in. So, and then God gave them over to a judgment. The scholars call that the judgment of abandonment. Listen carefully. You are going to have to deal with these two words in the future, if you like it or not. Abandonment judgment means when you have stuck your finger into God's face long enough, individually or as a nation, and God says, I'm done with it, I pull back. When God pulls back, your protection is gone. And so I always said, if you sit long enough in a church and you hear the gospel, but you just laugh it off and making money is more important to you, there's a day coming when God says, I'm pulling back from you. Even if they preach it, you will not be able to hear it. Though they have ears, they have not ears to understand. Though they have eyes, they cannot see because their heart has gotten hardened. I have seen hundreds of people sitting under my teaching over the last 30 years. They have hardened their hearts. They sat for 10 years in the church. They had their own idea. They laughed and complained and criticized everything. And now they are full-fledged, demonically inspired in the way they live. God did abandonment judgment. This is why the Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. When he abandons the nation, we are in big, big trouble. Doesn't have to be that God always brings the judgment himself. That he abandons you is the judgment. How in the world can we live without having God in our midst? I don't know how we do it, except we're just going to be crooks like everybody else out there. And they did that in Babel when they built that tower. They said, we do not want God. And God said, okay, I abandon you. You don't want to obey me. It's not a problem. He said, I'm going to hand you over to rebellious Elohims. And I tell you what they're going to do. They're going to take you. They're going to take your children. They're going to make them slaves to them. Identical words God said to them as he later on said to Samuel when Samuel said, Lord, Israel has rejected you. They want the king. And God said to Samuel, give them what they want. They got Saul. They had a few victories. And from then on, the very leadership became demon-possessed. They got the idea. Saul eventually got the idea what he should do from witches. Which, in public view, he said, is not allowed to operate in Israel. But he consulted them. That's abandonment judgment. And Saul said later on, I cried out to God. He did not answer me. That's what you get. Babel was ground zero for this. When God abandoned them, said, you want to have your Elohim? You can have it. Listen, every nation on this planet has Elohims ruling over them, including the United States of America. If you do not believe that, you don't know the history of America. If you don't believe that and you think America is a Christian nation, you don't know much about history, spiritual history. I challenge you to go once to Washington, D.C., once they open it up again for you. And you can go there, and you go to the Hall of Congress. You go into the rotunda. And you look up, and you see all this beautiful artwork up there. And you see thrones up there. And you see ornaments there. And these are all pantheons. These are not our forefathers. Just go and interpret it. Look up and see. Anyone who ever was a president of the United States or Supreme Court judge lies in that center, looking up to a demonic world. Every one of them. Somebody put it there. And if you have a little bit more time, you can research it. We all have our Elohims. The only way that America can escape the judgment of God if the individual people who call upon the name of God actually intercede for the nation. This is actually a huge amount of pressure on the backs of the Christians. But I tell you what, when God intervenes to his people, light shines to it. When God abandons it, darkness overtakes us. God decreed in the wake of Babel that the other nations he had forsaken would have such gods. And now we're looking at Babylon, where Daniel has been put. And now they have another Elohim. They even named, they all gave him names. That sets the historical background here for you and me. When we understand the spiritual, you are going to get a good grasp of what's going on in the spiritual home. There are actually four major prophets, books written in the Bible. They all talk about the same time period. Okay? There's Daniel, there's Ezekiel, there's Jeremiah, and then the priest Ezra also wrote this book. All of them talking about the same time. And we're probably going to look at all four of them over the period of the next 2-3 months. So, the name Babylon, keep that in mind, every time brings up idolatry. And it's correct. It is idolatry. The question is, what is idolatry? We're not going to look at that today because I don't want you to stay here till 1 or 2 o'clock. But I want to tell you this. If you are worshiping anyone but God Almighty, you're an idol worshiper. It's just that simple. So keep it there for right now. The prophet Jeremiah was preaching before Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem. He was in Jerusalem. And he was writing that the new Babylonian Empire will come to Jerusalem and will ransack and will carry people away. Nobody in Jerusalem believed that. You say, why didn't they believe? Well, if you're in Daniel, you might want to make a little left turn. You hit Ezekiel, and then you're going to find Jeremiah. And if you go further down, you can find Lamentations. That's in there. Also written by Jeremiah, by the way. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 7. And let's quickly read a few verses here. This is what the prophet said. And I wondered when I read that this week, what would he say to us? What would Jeremiah say to us? The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there these words and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord. Listen, these were Jewish people who went every Sabbath into the temple of God, worshiping God. And listen what the prophet said. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Because the Jewish people always said, nothing will ever happen to Jerusalem because the temple of God Almighty is in our midst. And if anything happens, we go and take refuge in the temple. Jeremiah says, for if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice with one another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, there we go, then I will let you dwell in this place and in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. God gave it to them forever. Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known? And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered. Only go on doing all these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. Stop right there. These words, has my house become a den of robbers? Do they ring a bell in your head? These are the same words Jesus spoke when he went in the temple and cleaned it out. But Jesus says to the people of his generation, guys, just as Jeremiah said, your judgment is done. It's coming. Jesus said to the Jewish leaders, your judgment is coming. He spoke that in 32 AD. 70 AD, it was done. Everybody who could not escape got killed. Temple raised to the ground. You can see the similarities there. Then Jeremiah said, go now to my place that was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at first, and see what I did to it because of the evil of my people. By that time, Shiloh was totally erased to the ground. He said, go and take a look at it. That's how it's going to look. And now, because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, and when I spoke to you persistently, you did not listen. And when I called you, you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house that is called by my name, and in which you trust, and to the place that I gave to you and to your fathers, as I did to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I cast out all your kinsmen, all the offsprings of Ephraim. As for you, do not pray for these people. This is God commanding Jeremiah. As for you, Jeremiah, do not pray for these people, or lift up a cry or prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I will not hear you. He's talking to Jeremiah. He said, Jeremiah, they have overstepped the boundaries. Judgment is said. Do you not see what they are doing in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? And then he tells them, the children gather wood, the fathers kindle a fire, and the woman knit dough to make cakes for the queen of heaven. The question is, who is the queen of heaven? We get there in a second. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. Is it I whom they provoke, declares the Lord? Is it not themselves to their own shame? Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, upon man and beast, upon the trees of the field and the fruit of the ground. It will burn and not be quenched. Do you know that after 70 AD, the whole Middle East around what God promised for Israel to have turned into a desert? For years, no rain. It's only desert. How do you want to raise a crop when there's no rain? It was a symbol of the heart condition, a total desert. Nothing flourishes. And now when you go, this is Jeremiah speaking. And now it happened what Jeremiah said. And now Daniel is in Babylon. And Daniel is writing this, he understood. How do we know that Daniel actually read Jeremiah? He later on in his book says, I have read in the prophet Jeremiah that the captivity is 70 years. He got it straight from Jeremiah. And now he says and opens up the book and says, oh, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of his vessel. The Lord did that to the house of his God. Nebuchadnezzar brought God's treasure from his house. And now we recognize that Daniel understood. This was a battle between the gods. The God of Nebuchadnezzar and the God of Israel. And the God of Israel was not willing to fight for them because they forsook him. And we were singing this morning, our God is our defense. He fights the battle. If we don't have him, we're losing. So Nebuchadnezzar made Babylon a very unique city. Now remember, there was no such thing. Let's quickly Google down and see how they look like down there. There was no such thing. If you have not been able to travel anywhere, you have not seen anything but where you grew up. Daniel was in Jerusalem, that's all he knew. And coming from the north, when you came into Babylon, from the north side, you had to first come to a huge promenade where they always brought the treasures of the victories with them. There were people lined up like a big parade, and then they had all the people they captured being brought to that gate, and then there was a dedication service to their god. And the gate, they all had to go through it, is known as the Ishtar Gate. It was a splendid, phenomenal architectural wonder. It's called one of the seven wonders of the old world. Let me give you a few pictures. Let's go to the pictures. This is the Ishtar Gate. This is actually a picture of what they later on in the Berlin Museum made a replica of. It was 50 feet tall, and the gate itself, the opening, was 100 feet wide. Massive structure, okay? And the way they found out about this is in the late 1800s, 1870, German archaeologists went to the Middle East, and they were digging up in the sand, you know, because everybody's kind of attracted to where was the Tower of Babel standing. So in the hundreds of feet down in the sand, they found some char clay glazed material that was blue, and eventually found some inscriptions on it. And the ones who dug it up, they brought it back to Germany to a specialist of the Middle East archaeological sites. And they asked him, what's this? And he said, this is from the Ishtar Gate. And so they started digging, and they found a ton of bricks. It was preserved for almost 3,000 years. So this is how it looks like. I have another picture for you just to show you what Daniel saw. This is what Daniel saw when he came. So they were part, obviously, Daniel was, you see there in the center, these were the trophies. In front of them is the army that marches, then the people who are rejoicing, and then at the end come all the treasures they stole as they did these victories. And this is what Daniel saw. He has never seen anything like it. It was unbelievable. Do you know how tall the Ishtar Gate, these gates were built? I told you they were 50 feet tall, just the gate. The walls were unbelievably big. Let's go back to the description I had before, and I show you quickly. Just to give an idea, the impression Daniel had when he came, it was overwhelming. The Ishtar Gate was one of the eight fortified gates set in an invincible-looking broad wall that surrounded the city. According to Herodotus, the walls were 80 feet thick. 80 feet. 300 feet high and 56 miles long. I looked it up. Babylon, according to the square miles from the archaeologists, was three times New York City. And then you had this little Jerusalem. And Daniel comes. This is like the guy who never saw anything but a little farmhouse and a few cows. And now he goes to New York City. No wonder we lose our kids once they go to the big cities. They are totally mesmerized what they see. They can't handle it. Daniel had this view. The vast tower in which the gate was set was covered with brilliantly sparkling ceramic tiles of deep blue, adorned with the alternating motif of white and yellow lions, dragons, and yellow bulls, all spiritual significance. It was very striking, built with a view to impressing all who entered with the power, wealth, architectural brilliance and permanence of the Babylonian Empire, and above all, the glorious majesty of Emperor Nebuchadnezzar himself. John Lennox wrote that in his book. It's wonderful to see, if you have 300 feet high walls, what do you think? And you're walking in there. This was a structure and a half. And here Daniel comes there, and he has to take all this stuff in. And why I'm telling you all this is two reasons. Number one, the spiritual battle Daniel and his friends are going to face. And the impressive battle, but how many of you know we can easily be impressed by what we see or hear? This was a huge struggle. The temptation, in my opinion, was so big. Daniel needed some spiritual help from the Lord to even withstand such temptation. It was huge. So the God of the Babylonians was the God of Marduk. You say, why was the Ishtar Gate? Well, the Ishtar Gate, I wrote it up for you from Dr. Lennox, actually. He wrote, the description of the Ishtar Gate had a carving in it, which Nebuchadnezzar actually did to please his God. This is what it says. Let the temple of Esis Kursiskur, the highest festival house of Marduk, The Lord of the Gods, a blaze of joy and celebration for the major and minor gods, be built firm like a mountain in the precinct of Babylon with asphalt and fire bricks. What does he refer to? Tower of Babel. He refers right to the Tower of Babel. And he said, obviously, Marduk was already the god of gods in the Tower of Babel. So they wanted to contact Marduk, which is a fallen creature. And you say, who is Marduk? Well, the Bible explains to us with the pictures. Marduk is known as a fiery intertwined serpent coming across like a dragon. Who could that possibly be? They knew exactly. See, Satan has many, many different names. When you are going to go to the book of Revelation, it says, oh yeah, he is that serpent of old. The devil, Satan. All the names John is kind of just summarizing there and tells us, when you hear those names, you know who is behind that thing. The Babylonians were brilliant architects, he writes. And he says, they were engineers. They were dominating the city skyline. It was a spectacular tower of Ziggurat called Etemenanki. This name in Sumerian means the house of the foundations of heaven and earth, which immediately reminds us of Babel, the original city that stood on the same site, built in rebellion against God Almighty. And I'm sharing this with you because we think in America, if any other nation who is maybe communistic, who is maybe totally atheistic, or even, you know, serving an entirely different false god, they will never ever succeed in taking down the United States of America. Make no mistakes. God can use the very thing which we think will never be used, and then uses it as the final judgment. Most people don't know that Babylon was actually not just a religious center. We always think it's a religious. It was a commercial and intellectual hub. Okay? These guys ruled world trade. First the Egyptians, then the Assyrians, and then it switched over to Babylon. I mentioned a few weeks ago in the sermon that the time has come where the American 100 years, the century where America dominated, is over. It's moving to China, to the East. And you said that was never going to happen. It's already happened. It's already done. We just don't recognize it. And before you all freaking out, let me tell you, God's people are here for a purpose. We have work to do. Until Jesus comes back, we are to occupy. We have work to do. I think it's many times better when we are not ruling because we have stupid leadership. And I don't want to be on the stupid leadership when they rule. You know, it's when we have a common enemy, we probably are doing better than when we don't know that these guys are worst enemies sitting in Washington, D.C. We don't know how to handle it. But if we have an outdoor enemy that's coming in from the outside, we have a common enemy where we can stand against and work against. At least we can see it. And I wonder what Daniel must have thought when they looked at this. Lennox writes about the Hebrew prophets. He said, the Hebrew prophets, that's Daniel's prophet, would have told them that the gods of the Babylonians were idolatrous, deifications of the basic powers of nature, like sex, aggression, greed, power, wealth, and so on. But if that were so, how could such a high culture, far superior in many ways than the culture Daniel had left behind, have emerged from such an inadequate, unsophisticated, and, in their opinion, completely false religious and philosophical ideas? Was it really possible for such commerce, culture, and education to be built on a false philosophy? Or was this yet more evidence that the God was a delusion? There was much to be pondered in the first days of Babylon. When you are going to be sucked into a culture that is nothing but successful, how many would have to say, you start questioning if your God can even match that culture? And that's exactly what Daniel had to face. Huge temptation. Let me wrap it up with a simple thing. Erwin Lutzer wrote a book years ago called The Church in Babylon. Interesting title. And he writes about Babylon. He says, "The rebellion of Babylon has carried on throughout history. The people of these days sacrifice their children to pagan gods. We sacrifice our unborn children on the altar of convenience. We do not bow down before stone idols. We give wholehearted allegiance to the gods of money, power, and sex. Too often our devotion to God is an add-on, something done in church once a week." Wow. That's quite a saying, isn't it? In other words, Marduk is still in charge. You say, well, but Marduk died with the Babylonian Empire coming down. Well, after the Empire of Babylon was kind of weaning and Medo-Persia came, the Persians had their rule. Then the Greek came. Alexander the Great ran over all the plains and got everybody. They had the pantheon, they had the gods. Then the Romans came. They ran over everything, and they had the pantheon. And by the way, Marduk is still alive and well. Everybody simply just gave him a different name. When the Greeks came, they took Marduk and called it Zeus. And when the Romans came, they took Zeus and they called him Jupiter. They just renamed him. And I wonder what the Americans call him. Haven't figured it out yet. I wanted to say Dr. Fauci, but that's not working. Once you and I understand this intense spiritual battle, we can trust God. You will not trust God unless you understand the intensity of the spiritual battle. Because when it comes to spiritual battles, you are no match against these creatures. You need God on your side. He'll fight the battle for you. This is why I said, one man once wrote down, I can't remember who said it, but one said, obstacles do not block the path. They are the path. Obstacles do not block the path. They are the path. And that's what Daniel and his friends lived for. Listen, all our forefathers, our spiritual forefathers, knew about these spiritual battles. They understood it. But once we came to the Enlightenment era, where reason superseded everything, and science is the rule of the day, you say, he's always hounding science. Well, I tell him, Sir Bacon, who is actually the father of America, not the founding father, but he was the first one officially writing about the New Atlantis, he called it. And he said, we will rule that continent, not through a god, but through science. And he wrote that in the 16th century. You can look it up. It's a famous quote of his. We believe in science so much that God said, I show you how science looks like. First, we're going to have some models for you to look at it. And then you're going to all get scared. And then eventually, somebody has the audacity to say, just follow the science and shut up. That's when I knew we are dealing with spiritual things, not scientific things. That's when your eyes are being opened to the reality that what you and I have experienced over the last 18 months is not a health problem, it's a spiritual problem. And it's fought in the spiritual realm, and that's why I have hope, because spiritual battles can be won. They can be won. But we need to be united, standing there on God's turf, and understand. Peter said in his first letter he wrote, he said in chapter 2, 1 Peter, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, they will recognize that what you are doing and why you are doing it is based upon a biblical worldview, and the biblical worldview is set in motion by God Almighty. And they have to admit it. Like Daniel and his friends, we are sojourners here. We're just here for a season. And we sometimes have to remind ourselves, we're building like we would be architects in Babylon. We think it should last forever. I tell you, whatever man builds, man will destroy. Whatever God builds, no man can destroy. Keep that in mind. What you and I put so much effort in, it looks good, it's wonderful, we shall enjoy it for a season, but don't you dare think it's going to impress God. He's a much better architect than we are. He created the entire universe. And he didn't need a blueprint. Like Israel in Babylon, our challenge today is to impact the culture without being spiritually destroyed by it. That's probably our biggest challenge. This is why I'm so harsh on the preachers who are going woke. When a church goes woke, when a church goes for a secular worldview, when a church does caving in, the church lost its saltiness. It lost its light. It got just absorbed by the very society which we should influence. And that's when the church becomes worthless for the advancements of God's kingdom. We should never forget, I wrote down, whatever man build, man will destroy. And whatever God builds will last forever, because the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Remember, what seems impossible with man is still possible with God. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. You are so good to us. You give us glimpses of history where we can look at how you worked through just four young men in their teenage years and the incredible pressure they were under. And yet, Lord, you build a hedge of protection around them. You use them for your glory, in the most wicked and most idolatrous nation the world has ever seen, Babylon. Here they are. And as we study their lives, we're going to recognize the impact they can have, or they had, we can have too. Because you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, no matter what the world throws at us, these are just obstacles, and they can be overcome. They can be the very path we're walking on it. Lord, I'm asking to give the people strength and wisdom and power and a faith that is unshakable in you and you alone. And for it, we give you praises, glory, and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say,